Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the story of the birth foretold that comes in the middle of the telling of the Christmas story, the story that we're familiar with, where really the annunciation of Jesus' birth, and then comes, well, the annunciation of John's birth. And John comes before Jesus, and John is the forerunner of Jesus, and he is an amazing story in and of himself. And if you're going to teach a Sunday school lesson, someone says, well, if it's not going to be about Jesus, I guess the next best thing might be to teach a Sunday school lesson about John the Baptist. Who was he? What did he do? How did he foretell and forerun Christ? And how was his birth foretold? But of course, to tell John's story, you kind of have to tell Jesus' story. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to tell that story, to teach a Sunday school lesson on the birth of John the Baptist foretold. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
How do you respond to somebody who says, well, this stuff here in Luke chapter 1 that we're going to look at is really a story about John and not about Jesus, and that would kind of break the mold of your and break your unbroken record of finding Jesus in the text in these Sunday school lessons?
Well, later on I'll show you the four places where Jesus appears in the text, but to your exact point, let me give you an analogy. The Secret Service often go overseas to prepare for the coming of the President of the United States. Now, who's going to be writing about the Secret Service and not about the President? Just because they prepare for him, you got to tell that story. They better do their job right. But it's a preparation for the President of the United States. The whole reason John the Baptizer comes on the scene is to prepare for Jesus. So he is the focus, the center, and the real meaning of the season, even of Advent.
Now, why can you talk a little bit about Advent as a season, why John the Baptist is a prominent figure in this short season that we're about to begin in the church here?
Yes, Advent is actually from the Latin, means a coming to or an arrival, and it begins the church year this coming Sunday with the first Sunday in Advent, and then we have midweek services. There are three kind of comings of Jesus. The first one is his coming into the Bethlehem stable. The second is his coming into your heart. And the third is his coming on the day of judgment. And John the Baptizer is all about Jesus coming at Bethlehem. He is preparing the way, as we're going to find out later on. He's actually a cousin to Jesus and is 6 months older than Jesus. But his task is to fulfill the promise of the Old Testament that Elijah, another Elijah, would come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And that's John the Baptizer, and that's why he's part of the Advent season.
We start at verse 5 in Luke chapter 1, and I'll just read briefly. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, there are a couple connections here, Tom, to where we've been lately in our Sunday school lessons, and that is in the Old Testament. Who are Zacharias and Elizabeth? Before we get to how they kind of fit the mold of these Old Testament barren couples, he's a priest and she's also of the priestly line. Where does that put them?
That puts them into the temple. And the theme I'm going to have for this week's lesson is from the temple, through the temple, ending in the temple. Well, we'll explain that a little further. But we're reminded of Genesis 17, verse 1, when it says, Abraham was 90 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And the same kind of thing is said about Job in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. Now, in case you think that this blamelessness is perfection in God's sight in your own works, the other individual who uses this same language is none other than the Apostle Paul when he's talking about when he was Saul. He says, boy, if anybody thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And it's the same Greek word that God uses to describe Zacharias and his wife. So what does it mean? It means that they were blameless in the ceremonial rites of God and the outward observance of, obviously, the commandments of God. But, of course, they were still sinners, as Saul was, as Abraham was shown to be, and certainly as Job was, even though God regards them as righteous and blameless.
So they're regarded as righteous before God, which is the term that Luke uses here.
Yes.
Can we say they are regarded as righteous before God by faith and not by their works?
Well, you just quoted 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And that's what the whole Reformation was about. That it is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that is given over to us in that glorious exchange where he takes our sins and he gives us his righteousness. That's how we are righteous before God and blameless on that day of judgment, when even the sheep in Matthew 25 are surprised. When do we do all these things? And of course, God is looking at the motivation of their heart through faith in Jesus, which totally puts their works in a different category as fruit of the Holy Spirit rather than just as good outward works, which every infidel can do.
It says, but they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. If you just change the names, it does sound like Abraham and Sarah. It sounds like a lot of the people we've talked about in the course of our conversations.
God is one who is very jealous. He does things in such a way that everybody knows it isn't David with the slingshot that took care of Goliath. It's not Sarah at 100 years old who has a baby. God is doing all the work. And we're going to see this with John the Baptizer soon to come, when he actually leaps in the womb for joy when Mary enters into the room of Elizabeth. And John the Baptizer is only 6 months old in the womb, and Jesus is only a few hours old, and yet we're going to say John the Baptizer made a decision to leap in the womb? No. As the angel says, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So God gets all the credit in all of these areas, and it's part of the reason that God chooses the weak in the world in order that there'll be no discussion as to who's really responsible for what is happening.
So whether it's Abraham and Sarah, whether it is, who was it, Samson's mother, and then there are many other examples in the Old Testament, even here in the New Testament, this barren old couple, God has allowed them to find themselves in this position so that he might show himself the doer of all these deeds that are yet to come.
Yes, and when we're talking to the children, we want to tell them that that's true in their life, and if they listen to Issues, etc., we can say just like Todd and Jeff, the things that they accomplish, everybody recognizes as the work of God.
Now, one more thing before we take our first break here, Tom. They're advanced in years, and she's barren, which is two strikes against them.
Yes.
She's not. This is going to be a miraculous birth. Is that safe to say?
Well, going to see that because Zacharias doubts it. I mean, imagine if an angel of the Lord said to me something. I don't think I would doubt it, but he did. And it's mainly because she is too old to have a baby.
All right, when we come back, we're going to pick up right there in the story of John the Baptist's birth foretold. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 27th, today, the birth of John the Baptist foretold. Tom is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We use this Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, and the reason we can reference all these stories from the Old Testament about barren women giving birth and childless couples having children is because the focus of this curriculum, Old Testament and New, is on God keeping his promise of the Messiah. And that's the focus of this lesson today, too. So how does God keep that promise? He does it. He chooses the least likely. He chooses the last that you would choose, the person that you would never figure to be part of God's keeping of his promise. And he keeps his promise through these people. That's why themes like this, barrenness of women and old people having children, is a theme that reoccurs in Old and New Testament. And you'll find it again and again in the pages of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. It's not an accident. It's simply drawing out of Scripture what Scripture is all about. As we heard earlier on Issues, Etc., Scripture is about God keeping the promise that he made to our first parents to send a Redeemer. And boy, with the study of John the Baptist's birth foretold, we are close to that promise being kept indeed. Find out more about Growing in Christ, this great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. They'll send you a free sample, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 27th. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1. Tom, picking up there in verse 8, and he's speaking here about Zacharias, John's father. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. What is Zacharias doing here?
This is all found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 10, when God speaks about the construction of this particular altar made of acacia wood, and it's surrounded with gold, and it was something that Aaron made atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. In fact, this is a wonderful opportunity. They had 20,000 priests at that time in Jerusalem who were taking care of the temple. To be able to do this, to offer the incense on that particular day, was a rare event indeed. And it would probably be, you know how we often say, boy, that was the best day of my life. Zacharias would have been saying that when he went in there, because while he was in there offering incense to the Lord, the people were outside praying. And the reason for that is Psalm 141, verse 1, where God, through David, explains what incense is. He says, "I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And this is why I'm so astonished. This is one of the best days of his life. And then he's surprised that there's going to be an answer that he can't understand, and he doubts it, but he does.
So this, it's very possible, and he's advanced in years, it's very possible that this might have been a once-in-a-lifetime thing for Zechariah. This might have been the only time he ever saw the inside of the holy place of the temple and had the privilege of carrying out this prayer on behalf of the people with the incense.
Yes.
Okay, so when he's in there and the people are outside during the hour of incense, it says in verse 11, "There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, we've talked a lot about the angel of the Lord that appears in the Old Testament. And then there, of course, will be the angel of the Lord Gabriel, who appears to Mary later in Luke's account of Jesus' birth. Which one is this? What's going on?
Well, don't ever listen to a pastor. Don't ever listen to the Pope. Only listen to Scripture, interpret Scripture. I am absolutely confident this is Gabriel. Now, what's my verse? Verse 19. "And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel." So we don't have to go very far. In fact, we should have guessed this was a created angel, because the definite article, the angel of the Lord, often applies to Jesus over 70 times in the Old Testament. But here it is an angel of the Lord, the indefinite article. And believe it or not, outside, not counting the Apocrypha, there are only three angels named. A lot of people say there's only two, Gabriel and Michael. But there is a third one named, and that is Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub. He is, though, a fallen angel. The only unfallen angels named are Gabriel and Michael. And it is Gabriel who's speaking to him, but he makes very clear that he says, and this is one of the reasons Jesus is there, your prayer has been heard. And he also says, when he talks about himself being Gabriel, he says, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now, that's an interesting verb he uses, because the Greek word for angel is angelos, means one being sent. And it's even used in the book of Revelation to refer to pastors. So even though pastors have flesh and blood and real angels only have a spirit, God now uses pastors, and he also uses the laity, and I would get across to the children that he's also sent even the children in the Sunday school out to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ.
Now, it's not often that angels appear. I mean, even as often as we read about them in the Old and New Testament, it is a rare occurrence. But if an angel were to appear any place to anybody, this seems the most likely place for someone to see an angel, in the holy place of God, right there in the temple during the hour of incense.
Luke talks about angels more than any other gospel writer does. And remember, it's not always in the temple. Angels gave the first Christmas sermon. The first Advent sermon to John the Baptizer, the first Christmas sermon to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, the crucifixion sermon and the Easter sermon were given by angels, and that was also outside of the temple. And then, of course, the angel gives the first ascension sermon. By the way, what are you guys looking up for? Go back like he told you, and he'll come again just like he went up, but right now you've got a job to do.
In verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. That's not the picture we often have of, I mean, people think of an angel appearing. They would think, oh, it would be wonderful. This would be light, and the harp music will be playing. But Zacharias, who is accustomed to being in at least in the environs of the temple and dealing with these things, he's terrified.
There's this what's the cartoon on Lutheran satire? If anybody can go to YouTube, you have to look up Lutheran satire. It is a Lutheran pastor who has the funniest things about the church. The last one I saw was a gentleman standing on a hill, and they said, here's what he'll do when he sees, you know, the normal angels that you see on television. And he has a smile on his face, and he's waving to them. Now, here's what he does when the angel from heaven comes, and he starts screaming. It is just wonderful. And the angel finally says to him, stop screaming, and he won't stop screaming. So he says, oh, I'm just going to go find some other shepherds. Yeah, look at Isaiah in chapter 6. You know, he was only in the presence of the Lord, and he was terrified, a man of unclean lips. So the representative of God, we're not going to be too happy, you know, even to face one of them in all their glory.
Verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. There's no doubt about this. He isn't coming to say, hey, what do you think about this? He's coming to say, this is what's going to happen, whether you want it to or not. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
Well, this is one of the first times Jesus appears, because the angel isn't saying, I heard your prayer. Your prayer has been heard. Well, who do you think heard the prayer? The only one who can bear a son to Elizabeth. And you shall also call his name John. Now, I don't think a lot of people realize what the name John actually means. It is part of the Word of God, and it has the understanding of the Lord has shown favor. So names, particularly in the Bible, always have a meaning behind them, and that's what John means in the original, the Lord has shown favor. So the angel, first of all, says, your prayer has been heard. Number two, the Lord has shown favor, and therefore your wife is going to be pregnant. Now, it's kind of interesting. It doesn't say what Zacharias was praying about that much. But obviously he was praying for something in his wife and maybe having a baby. And how can he doubt? This is just amazing to me. This is a priest on the greatest day, and he still doubts that this is going to happen.
Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not eat strong or drink strong drink or wine, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So this is going to be kind of a prophet on steroids. There's no doubt about who this child is going to be.
Remember, not long ago, we talked about Samson, and much of the same vow took place here. This is called the Nazarite vow, and it is explained in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, where he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither any juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. And all the days of the vow, no razor shall come upon his head. This is a Nazarite vow, and there's a reason for that. Why isn't he allowed to drink wine? Well, we need to look at the Bible to see what God thinks of wine. It's in Psalm 104:15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. So the purpose of wine is to make glad the heart of man. But you see, that's not John's ministry. He's coming not to give the wonderful good news of the forgiveness of sins. That's reserved for Jesus. He's coming to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And who wants to hear? I mean, how many people are glad to hear that we're poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment?
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Birth of John the Baptist Foretold. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Folks, there are 5 weeks left in 2012, and we're $63,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012. Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson this Tuesday afternoon. Tom is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Tom, let's pick up where we left off. The angel describes John's ministry, if you will, saying he'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. You mentioned that before as a Nazirite vow, because he has the message of repentance, and that picks up right there. He will go. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What does that mean?
That means that the angel is making sure that we're aware of Malachi chapter 4, where God promises that he will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then listen to this, verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And when you look at Luke 1, verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In other words, at the end of that verse, it says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, how does a doctor get you ready to take the treatment of medicine that will cure you? He does so by pointing out your illness, pointing out your symptoms, convincing you you really do need something outside of you, whether it's a hypodermic needle or a drug or something, in order to cure you. John the Baptizer is the diagnostic physician, and Jesus is coming along with the treatment, which means his death on the cross.
You've said here several times that when Zechariah hears this, despite all that he is seeing, witnessing, yes, and hearing here, he doubts it. What's so surprising about that?
He stops thinking like God and starts thinking with his old Adam. He starts giving reasons in verse 18. For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And all the angel says is, I'm Gabriel. Who cares what you think? So you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You're going to be mute until the birth.
So in essence, he's saying, here are all the reasons why this can't happen.
Yes.
And because usually if you hear that your wife's going to get pregnant, the sign of that is the fact that she actually has a baby.
Yes.
I mean, you see that she's pregnant, but he's saying, no, here's why what you're saying cannot be.
That's right.
Okay, so he says, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And then it says in verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. Now, here we are hearing, he's in the temple, he's in the temple, he's in the temple. You say the theme here is strongly, what did you say before, from the temple?
Yes, it's from the temple, through the temple, ending in the temple. Okay, let me explain that. This is Luke. He's really temple-oriented, and I'll just give you three. First of all, the gospel begins in the temple with Zacharias. The next time we hear about the temple is with Jesus. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him, and it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. So Jesus is in the temple with his father. And guess how Luke ends? Now it came to pass, while Jesus blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. What a wonderful lesson for the children to realize that God meets you in the temple, which is the worship service, the means of grace, your baptism, the Lord's Supper. You have nothing to fear. And remember, Zacharias did not believe, but God still kept his promise. So I would say to the children, look how many times you disobey God and you sin, but the promise from your baptism, God will remain faithful and continue to forgive your sins. The only other point I'd like to make about the temple isn't found in Luke. It's found in John chapter 2, verse 19, where Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they say, wait a minute, it took 46 years. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? But the next verse explains, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus is the new temple. That's the reason why the curtain tore at the crucifixion, not so we could go into the Holy of Holies, but that he leaves the Holy of Holies, and now through baptism is in the hearts and bodies of the children who are hearing this wonderful Sunday school lesson that's really all about Jesus.
And finally here, Elizabeth's reaction to this when she is pregnant. It says, for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying,
yes,
thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. What is she saying there?
Elizabeth is Naomi. When Naomi came back after her two sons had died and all she and her husband was dead, there was no longer anyone to carry on the name. And in fact, remember, she changed her name to Bitter until Boaz came on the scene. And what Boaz did, and it's not about Boaz, it's all about continuing the line to Jesus. That's what the whole book of Ruth is about. And Elizabeth now becomes the Naomi who was bitter, because when you don't have a child, it's as though God's not blessing you. And he took that reproach away in a way that she ended up with a child that Jesus says was one of the greatest people on earth. And the way I understand that is because he and he alone came to faith while still in the womb.
So you said before that even though Zacharias did not believe it, and that's what the angel says, you did not believe.
Right.
God still kept his promise.
Yes.
Does that mean, and you mentioned this before with respect to the kids, does that mean that even though we may doubt or even not believe his promises, he will still keep them?
One of the worst bumper stickers I've seen lately is, it says these three things. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I'm very upset with that, because the middle part shouldn't be there. It should say, God says it, that settles it. So God says he's coming back on Judgment Day. And it was a very interesting ad you had with that gentleman who makes fun of issues, etc., saying that Jesus isn't going to be coming back. Well, guess what? God doesn't look at his unbelief and say, oh, he doesn't believe, so I guess I can't come back. No. He's going to keep his promise. And we pray to God that that man will have a change of heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, because if not, he is going to be really surprised.
With only about a minute here, Tom, what is the message that you would have the children hear in Sunday school when they talk about the birth of John the Baptist foretold?
The same promises given to John have been given to those children, because they also have been baptized, and therefore they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in their heart. And therefore, even though they may fail God, he will never fail them. Though we are faithless, he will always be faithful. And our faithfulness occurs by repenting of our sins, which means being contrite over them because what they do to Jesus, and then having faith in Jesus that he has taken them away as far as the east is from the west.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can check out Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about the birth of Jesus foretold. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll conclude our series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on failed attempts to reach God. We're going to discuss prosperity, kind of the prosperity gospel. The change gospel, where the church worships change, lawlessness, and we'll also conclude this series talking about not how we attempt to reach God, but how God does actually reach us. in his son Jesus Christ. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. By the way, that series that we're doing with Pastor Fisk is based on the Issues Etc. book of the month for November that he authored. The book is called Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. The book basically walks through man's failed attempts to reach God and answers it at every turn with how God has reached us in Jesus Christ through his word and his sacraments. It's a great book. I highly recommend it, and you can pre-order it from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. All you have to remember is Broken. They'll know what you're talking about by Pastor Jonathan Fisk, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Here is Zechariah, who is he's standing in the temple. I think Tom's right, the biggest day of his life. And he doesn't realize how big that day is. It's not just that he is going to stand there and offer prayers and incense, but God is going to answer his prayer on this day. He's going to give him the answer to his prayer in this son, John, this miraculous birth. But more than that, he is going to answer the prayers of the faithful that have been prayed in that temple, in the tabernacle, and elsewhere since the very fall into sin, that God would make good on his promise to send forth one who would crush the serpent's head and bring to an end the curse of sin over all mankind. Now, the answer to that prayer is not John. He's not yet the answer, but he is the preparation for that answer, the one who will prepare the way for God to finally and completely answer all these prayers and complete and hold to all his promises in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.